Our scripture reading this morning is found in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. God's word says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our own image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'" Now God's people said, please bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time today. We thank you what we've read and what we've heard and sang about so far. Be with Pastor now as he brings us a message. Let us have open minds and open hearts to hear your word and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Scott. You may be seated. You'll notice on the screen behind me there that we're beginning our new series this morning. I think I mentioned this last week. We're calling it God-Centered Marriage and Family. And I just encourage you as we kick off this series, if you have questions about marriage or family that you'd like to have addressed or have hear about in a message to help you, please talk to me, send me an email, give me a note, something. I'd love to try and work that into some of the messages. But I'm excited to begin this series, if not also anxious. I certainly don't stand up before you as having all the answers for it. That would be foolish of me. But I do believe the Word of God has lots of answers for it. In fact, the answers for it. We're going to dig into what Scripture says about marriage and family. I'll begin with a quote from an excellent work called God, Marriage, and Family, and it begins with this paragraph. The author writes, if it wants to cooperate with me, maybe it's going to be one of those Sundays where it doesn't want to cooperate, and I get to yell at Wayne a lot to click the button. It's been a while since that's happened. Working for now, huh? "For the first time in its history, Western civilization is confronted with the need to define the meaning of the terms marriage and family." That's an arresting sentence. "What until now has been considered a normal family made up of a father, a mother, and a number of children has in recent years increasingly begun to be viewed as one among several options which can no longer claim to be the only or even superior form of ordering human relationships." He goes on to say, "The Judeo-Christian view of marriage and the family with its roots in the Hebrew Scriptures has to a significant extent been replaced with a set of values that prizes human rights, self-fulfillment, and pragmatic utility on an individual or societal level. It can rightly be said that marriage and the family are institutions under siege in our world today, and that with marriage and the family, our very civilization is in crisis." It's no mystery that our culture doesn't think much about marriage or family. Our culture long ago, in the 60s and 70s, embraced the sexual revolution. We have the idolatry of sex, especially outside of marriage, and no doubt sex outside of marriage is enjoyable in the short run, but in the long run it exerts a heavy toll psychologically and spiritually and contributes to the overall insecurity and stress causing many of our foundations to be destabilized. You have also the severing of sex from its connection to procreation, from family and children. We have no-fault divorce, and the accompanying idea that basically you can change spouses like you change your socks. The divorce rate, as I studied this, has nearly doubled since 1960. What's it going to do in another 40-something years? 50-something years, huh? That there is no difference between men and women. Gender is just a social construct. That's what we're constantly being told anymore. So there's a lot of gender confusion, and thus, not surprisingly, many men and women and children have no idea what it means to be male or female, to be masculine or feminine. And of course, homosexuality, which deprives children of role models of both sexes and is unable to fulfill God's command to multiply, to procreate. All of that, we could point to a lot more, points to the loss of our identity as beings made in the image of God. And that's why we started off reading that this morning. These few examples illustrate the great price that's being exacted from us for abandoning the biblical foundations from marriage and family. In 2010, the Pew Research Center revealed that nearly 40%, 38%, so pretty close to 40, 38% of Americans believe marriage is becoming obsolete. That's up 28% from when they asked the same question in 1978. So 40% of Americans think marriage is becoming obsolete. Time magazine was impressed with that statistic and devoted nearly an entire issue to it with the title of Who Needs Marriage? And the author of one of the articles in there, she summarizes their findings in association with that Pew Research Center that I just quoted. So in association with all that, they summarize it and they say, what we found is that marriage, whatever its social, spiritual, or symbolic appeal, is in purely practical terms just not as necessary as it used to be. So, there is a cultural crisis of marriage and family, but the solution is not cultural. The solution is spiritual. The current cultural crisis is symptomatic of a deep-seated spiritual crisis. God instituted marriage and family. They were His idea, His design. But from the beginning, Satan has waged war against these divine foundations. I want this to sink in. Ultimately, every single one of us, every single one of our marriages, every single one of our families, each one of our lives are involved in a cosmic spiritual conflict. And our marriages and our families are main stage for that conflict. In fact, that's kind of what I'm talking about a little bit more tonight at the Evensong out in Lakefield. So why this series? Again, not because I think I'm some expert. In fact, I don't really think there's any such thing as a marriage expert. And it's certainly not because I want to give a bunch of tips and techniques. Tips and techniques are often superficial and don't get to the root. The reason why for this series is because I want to point to the spiritual solution to our great cultural crisis. I want to point to and help rebuild the biblical foundation of marriage and family. God's word is not silent regarding these vital issues we are facing as a nation. And let me tell you, I'm sure you already know this, but just to hammer it home, this message series isn't about pointing outside the church and pointing fingers at how bad America is. It's first and foremost about us and the church and Christianity in general. And it's not just the world that is suffering the consequences of neglecting the Creator's purposes for marriage and family. The church has in many ways lowered its standards. The church has in many ways become part of the problem instead of the solution that the world desperately needs. Pornography, adultery, divorce, they're rampant in the church. And it seems that church after church is deciding to ignore the Bible's clear teaching on homosexuality and regard it as acceptable. So the cultural crisis is symptomatic of a deeper spiritual crisis. Listen, we are not free to redefine marriage and family. Why not? Because the Supreme Court of America did not create family. And the Supreme Court of the United States of America did not create marriage. God did. And I want to tell you something. You read Psalm chapter 2, God is up in heaven laughing at us as we try and alter his laws. Not possible. You can redefine it all you want. The definition stands because God, the heavenly court, the true Supreme Court, has given the definition. So try as you foolishly might, you can't overturn God's law. It is non-negotiable. The Bible's teaching on marriage and family isn't cultural. It's deeper than that. It's not a social construct. It's timeless and it's unchanging. If we're going to get anywhere, we got to stand on that foundation. So again, why this series? Not because I think I had the final word, and certainly not to tell you about my preferences and traditions about marriage. You know, in studying for this, I thought it'd be neat just to kind of go on Amazon and see how many books are out there about marriage. So I went to Amazon.com, and all I did was right in their search bar, I typed in marriage. 265,572 books are available for you at Amazon about marriage. That's a lot. That's a lot. Do you think maybe we have a lot of preferences and ideas about marriage? Do you think maybe we're confused about marriage? You have to write that many books? You know what I think of about 99% of those books? Throw them away. Don't waste your money on them. Why would I say that? Because most of them are based on cultural preference. Most of them are changing and completely unreliable. But here's the real reason, the deeper reason. Most of them miss the ultimate point for marriage. And if you don't know the point of something, like why would we listen to someone talk about a subject when they don't know the point for which that thing exists? Right? If you miss the ultimate purpose of marriage, you might get one or two things right, but that's just by chance. Why would we listen to books that don't understand why marriage exists? The Bible is the master's manual. The Bible reveals God's purpose for marriage and family. We must not reject it. We must not neglect it. We're reaping the consequences of having done that. Marriage and family are not our ideas. So again, they're God's ideas. So to conduct your marriage and to conduct your family apart from God's word is foolish, and worse, it brings dishonor to God's glory. And that, by the way, is why your marriage and your family exist, the glory of God. So why did God give marriage and family to humanity? What is their purpose? We're going to start this whole series off with that why question, and if we can get that clear, then we can start to build on how to build a strong marriage. But the best place to start with is Genesis. The Bible begins with God from page one of the Bible all the way through. God is at the center, and I want that to be true of this sermon series. We're often quick to depend on our feelings, our habits, the opinions of others, or our culture, or false religion, or expediency. Yet Scripture and Scripture alone must be our heart's cry, and I believe there is no greater priority for my marriage, and your family, and if you're single, there's still no greater priority for your life than for God to be at the center. He's our maker. He's our judge. He instituted marriage. He created the family, and we need to listen to him. We ought to want what God wants from our marriages and families. And where our wants differ from God's, we need to change, not him. What you and I need to do is ask God and humbly and submissively search his scriptures to see what he wants, and then line up our wants with his wants. We need to be under God's word, not over it, because God's goals are what are best. What is best for me is not what I want. What is best for me is what God wants. Let me say it this way. We need to turn from our hopes and goals for marriage and family, and replace them with God's hopes and wants and will for your marriage and your family. That applies to you if you're single. You need to resolve to serve God wholeheartedly with your singleness. To say it this way, the ultimate purpose, your singleness, your family, your marriage does not exist ultimately for you, and your personal happiness or fulfillment, they exist for God. Genesis makes that abundantly clear. When Jesus was asked about marriage, guess where he turned? He pointed right back to Genesis 1 and 2. Paul did the same thing. Read Ephesians 5, where he's talking about marriage. If you want to click that, if that's not working, Wayne. Oh, too far. Go back one. There you go. Paul did the same when he was asked about marriage and talked about marriage. He would point back to Genesis 1 and 2. So Genesis 1 is crucial. It lays the foundation. They lay out the purpose for marriage and for family. So point number one, if you want to click it, Wayne. Point number one is the purpose of marriage and family is to reproduce godly offspring. Now, I've titled this message, The Ultimate Purpose for Marriage and Family. I'm not going to get to that ultimate purpose this morning. I was working on it yesterday, and it turned out it would have been about three sermons too long. So this morning we're going to cover the first purpose, and hopefully next week or maybe the week after that we'll get to that ultimate purpose. But the purpose we're going to focus on this morning is the purpose of marriage and family is to reproduce godly offspring. Just look at Genesis 1:28, right? God blessed them, that's Adam and Eve, God blessed them and said to them to do what? Be what? Fruitful and increase in number. That means have kids. That's what that means, right? Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And I'm not trying to be insensitive because I understand that obviously it's not God's will for everyone to have children. And for some people it's God's will for you to be single. But genuinely or generally speaking, I mean, God's will from the beginning for man and for woman is to be fruitful and multiply. That's a clear implication of Genesis 1:28. It's also repeated all throughout Scripture. Genesis 9:1, if you could hit the button, Wayne, says, Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. Next one says, As for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it. Next one, Psalm 127, 3 through 5. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring, a reward from him. Did you hear that? Children are a reward from God. Like arrows, next verse, verse 4, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Verse 5, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. That was Psalm 127, 3 through 5. Thus, a purpose of marriage, if God should grant them to your marriage, is to reproduce. Is to make babies. They are to be welcomed as gifts to the institution of marriage. Children are not impositions. They're not a nuisance. They're not burdens. They're not killjoys. They're not obstacles to your personal self-fulfillment. Or worse, they are the blessing of God. Amen? Amen. Children are the blessing of God. But that's not all. If you could click it, Wayne. To figure on a morning when I have a few slides I want to show, that would be the day it decides not to work for me. When a baby is born, parents now have the distinct responsibility of teaching them and training them, discipling them in the ways of God. It's not just about having kids. It's about having kids and teaching them and raising them in the things of the Lord. This is borne out by the fact that God created male and female in the likeness of God, which means every human being, no matter how old or how young, has great, inestimable worth. But it's more than that. The fact that we're made in God's image, that's what it says in verse 26, right? Then God said, Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. That's Genesis 1:26. The fact that God has made us in his image means that God has given the right and the responsibility to every human being to rule over this earth as representative kings and queens. You need to understand that that's rooted in your identity. Anchor this in your mind. To be made in God's image means to rule over his earth. That's what it says in 126, right? Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may, what? Rule. So you really need to anchor that into your mind. To be made in God's image means I have been given the responsibility and the privilege to rule over this earth, to be a king and a queen over this earth. It's like when a king conquers a land and sets up his statue. That statue is his image, right? What's that king saying when he conquers a land and sets up an image there of himself? What's he saying? He's saying, this is my land, and I rule over this place. Submit to me. And so God, by placing his image on man and woman, God has assigned to every man and woman the responsibility and the privilege to rule over the earth. Of course, that's not ultimate rulership. God has ultimate rule, right? But he has made us vassal or subordinate kings and queens under him. We are stewards, divinely appointed caretakers to rule the earth for God. And one manner in which we rule the earth for God is by having babies who, by God's grace and by the parents' hard work, grow to love God and live for God and love Jesus and follow Jesus and therefore subdue the earth. Verse 28 again says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. You fill the earth by having kids. You subdue the earth by raising those kids in the things of the Lord. When you produce children, but don't raise them in the things of the Lord, then you're not rightly subduing the earth. So what I'm trying to hammer home there is that children are the means, your family is the means by which God intends you as mom and dad to have dominion over this earth. They are the means by which God intends to subdue the earth for his holy purposes. This is why they're a great blessing and a great responsibility. Deuteronomy 6:6-7 says, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. And by the way, context here, God's talking to parents. Verse 7, impress them on your children. Impress what on them? The commandments. Impress the commandments on your children. I love verse 7. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Scripture's saying to you, mom and dad, every chance you get, every opportunity, talk about God in the Bible. No matter where you are. You're riding in the car to school, there or back, or you're heading to a sports game with them, or you're at the store with them. You're just constantly, every chance you get, you're talking about God and his commandments. You're seeking to impress it on them, to mold them and shape them with the Scriptures. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. All of that is saying, this is how you subdue the earth. The parents' highest purpose is to teach their children the Bible, to help them see their sin and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to help them grow in Christ-likeness. If you could hit the slide, Wayne. Our purpose in marriage is to create a stable home, a stable environment in which children can grow and thrive physically and spiritually. This is how we extend God's rule. This is Genesis 1:28 in action. I think that's pretty amazing. I think that's a pretty amazing gift and responsibility from God. And I'm not going to stand up here and say that's easy. It's not easy. As I've said, marriage and family are the main stage, center stage for spiritual warfare. And our children, cute though they might be, are little sinful monsters. So are we as parents. Our children are anything but innocent. Like us, our children usually think of themselves first. And you don't have to teach them to do that. They come out of the womb doing that. They don't come out of the womb singing, all praises to God our King, right? They come out of the womb crying, it's about me, right? pay attention to me. Our kids, like us, apart from the grace of God, are sinners to the core. So that means parenting is not easy. It's hard enough married husband and wife and the battles that are there, right? But when you add children to the mix, it's all the more battle. So we need to be patient. We patiently endure and reprove and correct their sin, and we patiently and winsomely point them to Jesus Christ. We ourselves regularly think on the gospel, we meditate on the gospel, and we apply the gospel to our kids. We're constantly pointing them to Jesus. That's our duty, our goal, our responsibility, our privilege as parents. We do this because in marriage we've been given this mission by God to make much of Jesus, to make much about God, and because we want our homes, our families, to be this environment where our children can flourish physically, but also spiritually, where they can grow into the fullness of what God would have for them. That's our task. That's our goal. Don't you love that, moms and dads? Or if you have grandkids, that's still a responsibility, isn't it? Family is about partnering together to glorify God for the physical and spiritual flourishing of your home, your children, your church, your neighborhood, the world. You know, we're worried about America, right? We're worried about our country. And I often hear some of you asking or just saying or thinking, what are we going to do about America? You know what we need to do? Husbands, you need to love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And wives, you need to submit to the loving Christ-like leadership of your husband. And together, moms and dads, husbands and wives, you need to work together to create this environment where your children can flourish physically and spiritually, and in so doing, you subdue the earth for God's kingdom purposes. That's what we're going to do about America, because this is how you subdue the earth. That's how. Most of us, the cutting edge of discipleship will not mean going to the mission field or dying a martyr's death. For most of us, it's as simple as love your wife, respect your husband, bring up your children in the discipline of the Lord, and that will change your family, that will change your church, that will change the neighborhood, that will change everything. It's got to start in the family, though. That's Genesis 1:28 in action. Do you ever think of your marriage like this? This bigger picture? This bigger idea of what God is at work to do. It's not about you or your marriage or your family, but ultimately the kingdom and glory and honor and reputation of God. If you could click it. Oh, you already clicked it. You're ahead of me. Nice. You're too good at it. So what's your goal for marriage? There's a story of a man who died and they put on his tombstone. He came, he stayed a while, and left. I think that's kind of sad. But what if it had said this? He came, stayed a while, got married, worked at his job, raised a family, and left. I think that's still sad. Throw in, he became a success in his career, and he made lots and lots of money. I still think that's sad. It's still missing the purpose for which God gave us marriage and family. The purpose of marriage and family is to have kids. You come home and you love your spouse and you raise your kids in to love God and to love neighbor. That's it. Maybe you didn't make tons of money, but you taught your kids the things of the Lord. That's far more important. Is that the goal for your children? Another survey. A few years ago, parents were asked in the survey how they would know if they had been successful in their parenting. Maybe before I give the answers, think about that in your own life. As a mom or dad or as grandparents, how do you know you're being successful? What would in your mind be, if I did this, this would be a successful parenting? The most popular answers from parents were that successful parenting means raising children who are happy and who have good values. Those are the top two, raising children who are happy and who have good values. The third highest, the response that landed closest behind those two, had to do with whether the child was vocationally successful. So basically it comes down to this. Successful parenting is you raise children who are happy, they have good values, and they have a good job. They're vocationally successful. Those are good things. I would never deny that. But they're not ultimate things. That's not the goal of parenting. Where's God in all of that? Listen, a focus on raising kids to have good values without talking about Jesus and the Bible leads to self-righteousness. It's not about making bad people good. It's about making people who are dead in their sins to live to Christ. Big difference. And children who grow up to be financially successful, those finances don't guarantee peace and joy and happiness, right? In fact, they probably guarantee the opposite, right? Where's the gospel in all of this? Where's the hope that's found in God in all of this? Morality, happiness, success, those things don't last. God and His Word last. Anything else? I'm just going to put it bluntly. If anything less than this as your goal, God and the gospel and the scriptures as your goal for your children, quite frankly, it's idolatry. I fear we often make idols out of our families, out of our children. We idolize education. We care more about getting them into good schools than we do about their faith and godliness. I fear sometimes we idolize sports more than we do their holiness and godliness. But the scriptures say, you shall have no other gods before me. That includes your spouse, and that includes your kids. Jesus said, if you could click it for me, Wayne, in Mark 8:36, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? When it comes to our children, we can ask a similar question. What does it profit your child to have academic excellence and yet know little to nothing about the scriptures and being devoted to Him? And by the way, in Christ is found all the wisdom. Right? What does it profit a child to succeed in sports and yet not do it to the glory of God, from whom the strength and the gifts come for that child to participate in sports, right? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with education and sports. I'm just trying to help us see the scope, the vision is bigger. It's so much bigger and better. If you could click it, Wayne. Our ultimate purpose as parents is to leverage our children's lives to advance God's kingdom, so that our homes, our churches, our neighborhoods, our nation, and our world are subdued to the glory of God. I once heard someone say this, if you could click it again, Wayne. It was a pastor talking about what he often says to his kids. I think it's a great thought. He says to his kids, I would rather have you on the other side of the world seeking God's glory than in a house next door to mine seeking your glory. And I would rather have you in a grave in God's will than in a mansion resisting God's will. Amen? Are you catching the vision for God and marriage and family? Parenting is important. None of us gets it right. We have to leave room for the grace of God. And later on in the sermon series, I'm going to have a whole message on grace and how that plays into our marriages and our families. But it's just crucial as parents, not just to have lots of babies, but to work and teach and discipline and pray that these children, these babies will grow to love the Lord and love their neighbors. What an awesome responsibility and gift from God. So this is the first purpose of marriage, to raise children who will put God's kingdom first in all their ways. If you click it one more time, Wayne. Having children and giving the best years of your life to costly, prayerful nurture of your children is a great service to God. and our society. I just want to encourage you, don't grow weary in it. You know, you have those days you just want to throw your hands up and quit, right? Don't grow weary in it. Have fun doing it. Don't freak out about every little thing that the kids do. We're prone to do that sometimes. Trust God with them, and above all, with God's grace, raise children who will put God's kingdom first in all their ways. And what's implied in that all the way through, mom and dads, grandmas and grandpas, you're doing that yourself, right? If you're not seeking God's kingdom first, you're absolutely not going to bring your children to do that, except by God's grace. Amen? So we close with number 35. This song kind of ties in better with how we'll end it next week, Lord willing, but it works good this morning too. Number 35, Our Great